Hey, y'all. Let's take a look today at a handful of scenes that occur after Jesus descends from the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll start in Luke 9:37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him, and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast him out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about the saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side, and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So all of these scenes, these four episodes, have one thing in common, and that is that the disciples do not get it. The disciples do not understand Jesus. And it's remarkable that we have this text that puts some of the founders of our faith in such a bad light. And in some senses, it's discouraging, but in some senses, it's also comforting. They don't get Jesus. Remember, in the Transfiguration, when Jesus was changed before them, it says that they told no one anything of what they had seen. And in other places, Jesus says, "Listen, don't tell people who I am. You're right about who I am, but don't tell people." And I think this is why. Because had they told people, they would have presented Jesus as the Messiah, but a Messiah after their own image. A Messiah who fights for who's the greatest. A Messiah who calls down fire on people who are not in his club. Instead of a Messiah who dies for the sins of the world. So I think all of that goes to show us that Jesus is really lonely, that as he goes toward the cross, the only one he has with him is the Father through the Holy Spirit, because the disciples really are deaf to understanding who Jesus is at this point. So let's go just one by one through these scenes. First, the disciples are unable to cast the demon out of this boy. Now remember, they had been able to cast out demons before, but here they can't. And at the very least, we can say that they have to learn to grow in the authority that Jesus gives them. And they haven't yet done that. They don't yet fully understand Jesus. But then the stinging rebuke, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you?" This goes back to the generation in the wilderness in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers that had to die before they could enter the promised land. Jesus is lumping his disciples in with that generation. So that's one stinging indictment. And then he gives a prediction of his passion. And notice he says, "Let these words sink into your ears." It's almost like he's saying, "Memorize this. You need to get this straight. I am going to die." Again, I think this is a statement of his messiahship. He is a king. He is come to lead his people, but he's a king who's going to be a king in a totally different way. And remember before he said, I'm going to be a king by dying, and you have to be my disciples by dying, by taking up your cross. And so Jesus is once again trying to reiterate this. But immediately thereafter, the disciples respond with this scene about who's the greatest. An interesting detail of this scene is that it says an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, this is the same language for a prior scene where there were people watching out for Jesus to try to catch him, and in their hearts they were reasoning things about him. I think there's a suggestion that maybe this conversation, this argument, wasn't going on aloud, like they weren't, you know, arguing among themselves, oh, I'm greatest, no, I'm greatest, no, he's greatest, but they were doing the math in their head. And I think this is a little more plausible, because few people will argue this way aloud, but many of us do that mental math in our heads. Well, I may have this problem, but he did that, and that is far worse than I've done. Or, you know, I may not be good at that, but I'm good at this. Because it says that Jesus saw the reasoning of their hearts, or he understood the reasoning of their hearts. And that's why he gives them this visual parable that a child, maybe a child who's pre-competitive, entering that state in which they do that kind of math, that we have to receive the kingdom like one of these. And then we have another scene in which it says that the disciples saw someone casting out a demon in your name and tried to stop him. Now, this is interesting for several reasons. One, they couldn't cast out the demon from the boy, yet they stopped somebody from casting out a demon in Jesus' name. It almost suggests they're like the Pharisees, that they don't really care that maybe somebody had a demon cast out of them and their life was turned around. They cared that this person wasn't in their club. And this, of course, calls to mind the scene in which Joshua sort of tattles to Moses that there's some guys who are prophesying who weren't in the group of 70 who were supposed to be in the assembly. And Moses says, no, don't rebuke them. I wish that all God's people prophesied. So it's clear that, if somebody's doing something in Jesus' name and we can't do it, it's probably envy at work in us that wants to stop that. We need to praise God and thank him that such work is being done. Next, and finally, out of all of these scenes, we see the disciples, and again, it's like one scene after another, they're getting rebuked and they're trying to maybe ingratiate themselves. They're trying to maybe kiss up to the teacher. And so when they come to the Samaritan village that rejects Jesus, they think, oh, I know, this will really please Jesus. He's been talking about Elijah and Elisha a lot, and they called down fire. Let's ask him if he wants us to call down fire. And I love the way this scene ends. It says, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? He turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Doesn't even give the content. Jesus just says no, and he goes on. So again, I think all of these four episodes are meant to underline that they know that Jesus is the Messiah, but they don't know what kind of Messiah he's meant to be. Again, I think Jesus, part of his mission was to reform our view of authority and what authority should do. And Jesus came to show them that authority doesn't just create an in-group and judge the out-group. It doesn't come and consider its own power from a competitive place, but is primarily concerned with the well-being and the flourishing of those over whom he exercises authority. So may we learn to follow a crucified Messiah who gave his life for the sins of the world. And may we learn to take up our cross daily and train in the mindset of Christ who emptied himself on our behalf. Amen.